A continuation, in large part, of what we looked at last week in chapter 3. The Corinthians needed to support all the leaders because of the nature of spiritual leadership. The Corinthians needed to support all the leaders, not judge them. The Corinthians were proud and needed to humble themselves. They needed to imitate Paul and the other apostles. They needed to receive Paul's correction or experience unpleasant consequences when he arrived. There's so much division in the world. We are divided by nationality, by skin color, by language, religion, ideology, politics, economic status. We are divided by the people we choose to follow. If two men are competing for the same job, people will back one but not back the other. They will tend to overlook the faults of the one they support and amplify the faults of the one they don't support. Messiah's community cannot be like that. However, the community in Corinth was much like that. There were divisions in the community because some were loyal to one of the God-ordained leaders, but were not supportive of the other leaders. They supported their leader and were unsupportive of the other leaders. The Corinthians needed to support all of the leaders because of the nature of spiritual leadership. Verse 1, this then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Messiah and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Messiah's followers in Corinth needed to understand that the leaders like Paul and Peter and Apollos were all servants of Messiah. They all served him. They all served his interests. Why would any follower of Messiah not support all of Messiah's servants who were serving him and his interests? The Christians and Messianic Jews in Corinth needed to support all of the leaders because all of them had been given a trust. They were entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. A mystery isn't something which is outside of normal human experience or something that is difficult to figure out. A mystery, when Paul uses the word, is a truth that was hidden and has recently been revealed. The truth about the coming of the Messiah as a human being and at the same time as Emmanuel, God with us, had been hidden in the Scriptures, but with the arrival of the Son of Man had recently been revealed. It had been made clear. The truth about the Messiah being rejected by the majority of his people and suffering and dying to atone for sin, and then rising from the dead and leaving the world for a time, followed by his return in the future, had been hidden in the Scriptures. But with the arrival of the Son of David, had been recently revealed. It had become clear. The truth about the Gentiles joining with the faithful remnant of Israel, so that the chosen people and the peoples from the nations would come together as equals in a new fellowship, united to God the Father, Messiah the Son, and the Holy Spirit, had been hidden, but had recently become clear. The leaders of Messiah's community had been entrusted with these mysteries. The leaders understood these truths and were responsible to faithfully communicate them to others. So Messiah's people in Corinth needed to support all of these servants of God who were entrusted with these mysteries, not just support one and withdraw their support from the others. Does that make sense? Of course. Messiah's people in Corinth needed to support all of these leaders who were accountable to the Lord for these mysteries. The Lord had given them their mysteries, and it was the Lord who would judge them, not the people of Corinth. The rabbi continues, "Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me." The Lord knows everything. He knows everyone. He knows all the motivations for everyone's actions. He knows everyone's conscience. He knows who has been faithful to him and faithful to the things he has entrusted to them. Paul understood this, and therefore he did not care how others judged him, whether they thought his ministry was a success or a failure, whether he was succeeding or falling short. Paul didn't even trust his own conscience, his own inner awareness of whether he had done right or wrong, because he knew that his conscience could make mistakes. He could have done something wrong and not been aware of it, and his conscience remained silent. He could have neglected to do something that he should have done and was unaware of it, and his conscience remained silent. Paul knew that at the right time, the Lord and no one else would be his judge. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. The Lord, whose judgment is perfect, would determine how faithful Paul had been to the responsibilities given to him. The Lord would judge him and reward him if he had been faithful, or withhold reward if he had not been faithful. Messiah's followers in Corinth should be supporting, encouraging all the leaders, not relating to them in a judgmental way. Judgment is the Lord's responsibility. There was a problem with division in Corinth. Groups had formed who were supportive of one leader and unsupportive of the other leaders. Paul had previously mentioned himself and his friend Apollos as examples of groups forming around one leader but not another, groups that were competing with each other. That needed to end. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, "Do not go beyond what is written." I like that saying, "Do not go beyond what is written." I frequently use a similar saying, if the word of God is silent, then we should be silent. Very similar. What I mean by that is if the word of God doesn't address a specific subject, we should be very careful how we address that subject. We can speculate about that subject, but we need to make it clear that we are speculating. And our speculation is not something that the Word of God is specifically teaching us. Do not go beyond what is written. Nowhere in the Word of God is it written that God's people are to be supportive and respectful of one God-ordained leader, but unsupportive and disrespectful of the other God-ordained leaders. Brag about how great your leader is and complain how mediocre the other leaders are. Can you find that written anywhere in the Word of God? Of course not, it's not there. One of the ways that the fall of man has affected us is that people are very insecure. To compensate for their insecurity, they do all kinds of things to make themselves feel better about themselves. One of the things they do is choose to follow a leader that they think is better than others, or become part of a group they consider to be superior to others. By doing that, they feel superior. They feel better about themselves. But we should not be doing that. Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. We're not to follow one leader against the other, brag about how our leader is superior. No, we support all the leaders. Whatever abilities and opportunities people have, including our opportunities to benefit by various ministries, have been given to us by God. That eliminates the need for boasting. That eliminates the basis for boasting. Paul writes, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" Are you a superior person if you are able to benefit from one leader more than another leader? If you have been given the opportunity to benefit from the ministry of a great Bible teacher like Apollos, it was God who made that opportunity possible for you. If you are in the place where you can benefit from a great apostle like Paul, it was God who enabled that to happen. He gave you your life and placed you at the time and the place where you are so that you could benefit from a Paul, so that you could benefit from an Apollos. God made that all possible, not you. So stop bragging as if you made it happen and that makes you superior. The Corinthians were divided. They were supporting one leader and not the others, including not supporting great leaders like Paul. The Corinthians were proud. They were thinking much too highly of themselves and too lowly of others. They were acting independently from God, and there are God-appointed leaders. Like Paul, they were acting like kings and queens, not humble followers of the Nazarene. The rabbi uses a little sarcasm to point this out. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. The Corinthians were acting like they had everything and didn't need anyone or anything. They were acting like they were kings and queens who had begun their reign. The truth was, they did not have everything they needed. They needed to be reminded that they would be rich beyond measure one day and have need of nothing. They would be kings and queens one day, but that day was in the future. The rabbi adds this thought, that it would be very nice if they had begun their reign as the future kings and queens they will be, because that would mean that Paul and the other leaders would be ruling with them and enjoying a much nicer life. How I wish that you really had begun to reign, so that we also might reign with you. Now, in contrast to the arrogant way the Corinthians were conducting themselves, was the humble way that Paul and the other apostles were conducting themselves. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of a procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. Instead of acting like kings and queens, like the Corinthians were acting, the apostles were like men who had been captured in a battle and were being humiliated by being put in cages or in chains and put on display at the end of the procession when the victor returns home. The Lord's representatives were not like kings and queens. They were more like those who were condemned to die in the arena in front of the jeering crowds. Just as people were tortured and killed in front of the cruel crowds in the arena, that's what the experience of the apostles was like. They were being humiliated and tortured, and their torture and their humiliation was on display for the whole world. Even the angels were fascinated by what was going on with these very special men, and were observing how the world was treating these great men of God and how these great men of God were conducting themselves. The Corinthians thought of themselves as kings and queens. The Lord's representatives thought of themselves as people who were conquered and experiencing humiliation, torture, and death. Quite the contrast. The Corinthians thought of themselves as wise, powerful, and honorable. The Lord's representatives thought of themselves as weak, foolish, and dishonorable. We are fools for Messiah, but you are so wise in Messiah. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. The Corinthians thought of themselves as being rich and full, having everything, needing nothing. The experience of the Lord's representatives was the opposite. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. These very special men had a great sense of mission. They understood that the singular purpose of their life was proclaiming the good news about Yeshua. helping others know Messiah and get established in his community. All the other desires that most people have, to have regular food and drink, decent clothes, to be treated decently by others, to have a decent place to live in, to not have to work too hard. All of these desires were set aside by the apostles so that they could concentrate on fulfilling the mission that the Lord had entrusted them with. They did not act like ordinary people. They acted like one very special person, Yeshua. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world. Right up to this moment. These were the greatest men in the world. Yet, just like the world treated Yeshua, the world treated them like scum, like garbage. Just like we can expect the world to treat us as we become more like Yeshua, more like the apostles. The rabbi made it clear that the attitudes and the experience of the apostles were quite different from the attitudes and the experience of the people in Messiah's community in Corinth. In contrast to the apostles, the Corinthians fell far short. Paul lets them know that his purpose in contrasting them to the Lord's representatives was not to embarrass them, but to warn them that they needed to receive his correction. They needed to change. I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. And they should receive Paul's correction, because Paul was not just anyone, especially to them. He was the founding father of their community. He was their spiritual father. They were his spiritual children, whom he loved. A child can have many teachers. A child can have many tutors. A child can have many guardians. He only has one father. The child father relationship is special and should be given special honor. The rabbi adds, even if you had 10,000 guardians in Messiah, you do not have many fathers. For in Messiah Yeshua, I became your father through the gospel. It's the responsibility of fathers to teach their children, and when their children stray from their teaching, to correct their children. It's the responsibility of children to honor their father by receiving his teaching and his correction. Paul was their spiritual father. He was the first one to bring them the good news and start their community. As their spiritual father, it was the responsibility of the Corinthians to receive Paul's teaching and correction. Paul called himself their father. I became your father. I have a question for you. Was Paul wrong to do that, to call himself their father, in light of Yeshua's teaching, Matthew 23? You are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. Paul called himself their father. By calling himself their father, was Paul contradicting Messiah? And a related question, is it wrong for me to want to be called rabbi? To answer these questions, we must understand one of the most important principles to correctly interpret the Word of God is, if the literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense. Otherwise, you get nonsense. If a passage makes sense historically and grammatically, then that's what it means. However, if the literal sense does not make sense, we should seek a non-literal sense. Yeshua's words about not being called rabbi, father, or instructor are not meant to be understood literally. If we interpreted it literally, then we could not call anyone on earth father. But of course, we have fathers, and it's right to call them father. And it's right to use father to describe someone who is a spiritual father, as Paul does here, referring to himself. The same goes for rabbi. Rabbi means teacher, and the office of teacher is part of the leadership structure of Messiah's community, Ephesians 4, James 3. So, if the literal sense does not make sense, which it doesn't in Yeshua's teaching about using father and rabbi, then it's right to seek a non-literal sense. The rest of the passage tells us that Messiah is warning leaders to avoid the desire to be exalted. Those who are teachers and spiritual fathers are to be humble servant leaders. Therefore, I conclude that rabbi and father may be used accompanied by great humility. Just as children learn by imitating their father, Messiah's followers in Corinth should learn by imitating their spiritual father, Paul. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Paul was an excellent role model. His spiritual children should observe the way he conducted himself and learn from his example and follow his example. And so should we. The rabbi had not been with them for several years. He could not be with them right away. To remind them how he lived so that they could imitate him, he was sending them someone who was very close to him, someone he trusted. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love. Again, if Timothy was Paul's spiritual son, then Paul was his spiritual father. Again, he uses father. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Messiah Yeshua, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church, every community. Paul was sent by the Lord Yeshua. Paul represented the Lord Yeshua. Timothy was sent by Paul. Timothy represented Paul. So when Timothy arrived, the Corinthians should pay attention to what Timothy would teach them about what Paul taught and the way Paul lived, which was in agreement with the truth about Yeshua. And Paul was consistent. He did not teach one thing in one place and then change his teaching to appeal to those in a different place. He taught the same truths everywhere. This agrees with what I teach everywhere in every community. It was easy for some of them to support their leader and be unsupportive of other leaders, including Paul, especially when Paul was not present. He wanted them to know that his plan was to return to Corinth soon. Those who were critical of his leadership, who may have been undermining him, if they were wise, would change their attitude toward him immediately, even before he got there. He writes, "Some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you, but I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but power." One of my favorite sayings is, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. There's a lot of talkers. There are far fewer doers. Paul was a doer. Paul was powerful. There are some people who are just powerful. You hear them talk. You see them in action. You sense that they have wisdom and experience and vision. You know that you are in the presence of someone powerful. That was Paul. He was powerful. And Paul was powerful because he was an apostle. As an apostle, he was a representative of the Son of God and had the highest spiritual authority. And Paul was powerful because the Lord used him to do signs and wonders and miracles. Were the arrogant talkers in Corinth who were undermining Paul and being critical of Paul's leadership as powerful as Paul? No way. Paul was far more powerful. Those who are inferior need to humble themselves before those who are superior, or those who are inferior are in trouble. So Messiah's followers in Corinth had a choice to humble themselves and change their attitude towards Paul and receive the correction he was giving them, or not. Both choices had consequences. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline? Or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit? If they chose to receive Paul's correction when he arrived, he would be able to relate to them with love and a gentle, kind spirit. But if they chose not to receive his correction, when the Lord's representative arrived, he would come like a father who uses a rod on unruly children. The carrot and the stick. The choice was theirs.